be the one that has that opportunity that we may be out of the way and let him do the teaching. We trust that this hour might be one in which we rejoice because we're members of the family. And we're thankful that these truths that we're dealing with are super, super special, super precious. And we trust that as we study them, that they may give us that direction that we need tonight. We remember Kathy, as she evidently has the flu, praying that you would give the doctor some wisdom as she sees the doc tomorrow. We pray for others that aren't here tonight, you know, what their needs are, and we'll be grateful as you bless in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going, you'll notice in some of this that I'm doing kind of a lot of review in the notes. They're a little repetitious. They won't hurt you a bit. Because there are things here that are so important. And maybe you'll get it the second time. If you don't get it the second time, maybe you'll get it the third time. But they're not really that repetitious. I mean, but there's some really key things here. And this section deals with some principles for understanding the doctrine, deal with some pretty basic elements of understanding the subject of the new birth. And so that's where we are today. And we'll be looking down through, again, we're working grocery lists, which are very, very pertinent to the subject. Now, if there was one verse that you would probably think of related to this subject of regeneration or the new birth, I'm using regeneration in the popular sense. What verse would you think of, first of all, when it comes to what Scripture teaches about regeneration?
First John, but I can't. But it's either Titus 3:5 or also be John 3, about verse 5.
Okay. Yeah. 3:5 deals with the fact you're born in His Spirit. But the big verse probably would be best known, especially in, you know, where anybody had studied it at all, would be Titus 3:5. And that's where we start tonight. Titus 3:5. I mean, it's very, very clear in Titus 3:5. And it's the one, in fact, it's really funny when you do the work, if you do the word study work around this, you're going to find that there are limited parameters if you don't know the languages. And the most limited parameter will throw somebody into 3:5, and that's as far as they generally tend to go. They won't be in John 3:5 and 6. They won't be in some of these other passages because of the fact there are various Greek words that are involved in what we're talking about. So in Titus 3:5, it's a very simple upfront statement. I still remember the day we had to memorize it as kids. And I didn't know how important it was. Isn't it interesting, if you've been in the church very long, how often you ended up memorizing passages of Scripture that were really important and you didn't know it? And this is one of them. And you know what I remember out of this? Not by works of righteousness. That's what I remembered. I didn't remember the rest of it. It was not by works. It went right there with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And that, so you have that link. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy. It's interesting when we talk about mercy and grace. They are two different words in the Greek and the English. If they would just translate them accurately, and they tie to different attributes of God in His manifestation. Grace comes from love. Mercy comes from I threw out a blank there because goodness. It relates to His goodness. That which seeks the happiness for its object. Grace is absolutely unmerited favor. It's not a redundant statement because under law there was some merit sometimes for the matter of favor.
So mercy extends from His goodness.
From His goodness. And mercy involves the fact that God deals with those who are suffering from the results of unrighteousness, or maybe it's easier to understand, sin.
Right, that's in nature.
And so it can be the whatever suffering, and it doesn't necessarily mean that God's mercy is directed toward you because you have sinned, maybe somebody else sinned and you got affected by it. So, I mean, we have to think in these terms with mercy, because there's always some kind of unrighteousness involved. Just think of how rarely you have introductions in Paul that says grace, mercy, and truth, or whatever. We don't see mercy real often, but when you see mercy at the beginning of a letter, there's trouble in River City in that. I mean, you know there's been a sin issue, and you can almost always identify it very clearly in that. So when you see it, it's not real often that takes place. And so according to his mercy, he saved us. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we were suffering the results of sin. And he exercised mercy dealing with the results of our sin. And that makes a big difference. Or other unrighteousness.
Or other people's sin.
Or other people's too.
Right.
Yeah. And it is kind of interesting what people will do with this when they get a little bit of a handle on mercy.
Yeah, Jude 1:2 mentions mercy.
I wonder if there's a problem in the book of Jude. I don't think they had any problems. Jude didn't write about one. No, when didn't he write about problems in that little short book?
Yeah.
And so when you see that, it gives you that flag that tells you, we're going to be looking for something.
Yeah, and it's first mentioned as well.
Mm-hmm. Right, and you can see why in that little book. On that matter. And so we're working our way down. I haven't even gotten to regeneration or generation yet.
But Jude is dealing a lot with others' sin that mm-hmm. they are being impacted by.
Right? Right. Or could be impacted by.
Right.
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 And that. Now he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewedness of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to just stop and work that phrase, by the washing of regeneration. And this is not anagenos. Ana in front of it would be re. They translate it in the interlinear regeneration. It's just this ongoing kind of regeneration, and in fact it is very different than physical birth. Okay, now when you see the word washing,
just by way of clarification, a question of the sort of regeneration and eternal life, they're closely related, but they're not the same thing.
No, you get eternal life as a result of regeneration. Okay. Or regeneration.
Because that's what's Christ.
Yeah, until you are regenerated, you did not have eternal life. But the moment you were, you did have the Son have life, and you have eternal life.
And that's only church things.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and it couldn't happen to anybody before.
Right.
In that matter, so.
It's a function of him being at the right hand.
Well.
In a sense, he had to go there first.
Well, there we go. We can go that direction, yeah.
Right.
But then the very idea that he's resident within us as eternal life, it's verified, validated because of his ascension and his being at the right hand. And it's so interesting how the indwelling segment will use human titles, you know, Christ and Jesus and that kind of thing. Now, there's some implications there.
So generation is actually our giving birth.
Right? Being born.
Being born, and then we have eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
So it's a process, generation.
Yeah, and we talked about the seed and how that produces life. And that seed is, when we are born, we have eternal life. Boom, boom. Now, it's kind of interesting because you have this, it was the word of God that was God used as seed, and it gives you a familiarity with a teeny bit of the word of God that makes you comfortable with it after you're saved. Our attitude toward the word of God changes with birth. That is, we see early, at least, the validity and the value of what God says.
I can't help myself. When I was saved, first thing I did is jumped out of bed for my Bible. Now, I don't know, but that happened to me. Mm-hmm. I don't like saying exactly when I was saved because I don't know, but I know that, you know, I remember the very first thing I wanted was to read my Bible.
Nope. That's the way it was with me, too. I was just, whoa!
Yeah. So you just remember jumping out of bed.
Oh, I just couldn't wait. It was on the top of the dresser.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it is just really interesting how often that happens. And it doesn't make a whole lot of difference at what age. You know, I mean, some are adults when they're saved, and they seem to have this familiarity with that book that was so foreign to them. Just boom. And it was, I mean, you picked it up, and you, sure, you didn't know a thing about it, but you knew that there was something there that had had an effect in your life, and it was through that seed that got you born.
Teach right away.
I don't know. I wonder what kind of spiritual gift is that?
Yeah. But I was too stupid to do it.
we need to feel stupid when it comes to teaching.
Yes, exactly.
You know.
Amen.
That's why we teach.
I mean, I was unlearned.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think we are more able to relate to the Holy Spirit's ministry if we are not. I mean, I'm afraid there are people that are in ministry that essentially were born in the crib with a gift of gab and got in the pulpit, and that's what they carried them instead of what has happened from their spiritual birth. Oh, if they have spiritual birth.
I had a friend who was a teacher who said I was trying to find it, James, but there's somewhere in here that says, woe to you if you're a teacher because you're going to get
a greater judgment.
James
3:1. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it's kind of scary when you think of that. I mean, we need to be reminded of that, those of us who have the gift and those who are teaching in the norm on it.
Yeah, don't take it lightly.
Yeah. And so it's a lot better to put it on a platter rather than to design it for yourself. You know, just put the word out instead of spending hours and hours on figuring out how to deliver it. Just let God do the work. So the word washing here is the word for laboring. Oops, I didn't bring, did I? I don't know whether I have a bulletin cover here or not. No. I have to clean this out after Sunday, so. Yeah, my bulletin cover Sunday was, all it was the diagram of the tabernacle in the grounds. So it's on the cover, because we were, okay, Don has it, you can flash it. And it was just a diagram of the tabernacle. You know, and the reason was we were in Hebrews 9, and in Hebrews 9, you have three elements that relate to the holy place, which is kind of interesting. It halfway skips one of them and puts two in one. There you have the menorah, the candlestick. You have the, table of showbread, the acacia table. And then you have the showbread listed separately. It does not include the altar of incense. You get the censer in the next part where it goes into the Holy of Holies, because that censer was the only thing that made the journey into the Holy of Holies and did it once a year. And then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant's there. And that's why I put that there just to review. You know, that was pretty simple, wasn't it? Five items or less, really four, that they were to be concerned about. And the high priest is only to be concerned about the one. He didn't want to get zapped from the propitiatory in that matter. So this lavering, where was the laver? It was kind of interesting. The laver was outside of the tent or tents. We had fun because it's like there are two tents, only they're divided by the veil, if you read Hebrews 9. Okay. Anyway. But the laver was right outside of the door. It was kind of interesting how you had to be cleansed to go into either the holy place or the holy of holies. And if you were the high priest, you had to take blood with you into the holy of holies that on Yom Kippur. But the laver was outside, so you had admission into the holy place as a priest. The sin offerings were not offered in the tabernacle. They were offered on the grounds of the tabernacle or in the court of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering was out in front of the door, and it was a distance because it was, depending on when you see it, it was huge in the Solomonic era with the Solomonic temple in that matter. But the laver was there so you could be ceremonially clean. Old Testament was pretty concerned about cleansing. You know, I always wonder, you know, when the priests were serving in the 40 years, they didn't probably get many baths during that wandering in the wilderness. We know their shoes didn't wear out. We know that their garments didn't wear out. And you wonder if their sweat glands just didn't work. Or else they would have been just rank as rank could be. It's just interesting, that speculation in that matter. But this laver is the place for ceremonial cleanness or cleansing. And so it's kind of interesting because when we think of cleansing, what do we think? One verse, 1 John 1:9. Yep, and that involves cleansing for sin. And he kind of cleanses us from all unrighteousness, whether it's unrighteousness leading up to it or other unrighteousness round about it. Sin being the smaller word in that case.
Mm-hmm. Can we say that positionally we are totally, completely cleansed right now? Practically, we are being cleansed. Can that be said that way or not? Or do you know?
It's interesting that cleansing doesn't usually tie with in Christ material. There's birth. And so, I mean, and with that, I'm not going into this because I'm going to be careful, but when you realize that, what is the Holy Spirit? How is he identified? And we get it out of John.
The comfort.
Well, no, he's a comforter, but I mean, he's identified with, you know, you have the word and the water, WW outlines. He's identified as water.
Oh, I guess I didn't understand.
That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that keeps, I mean, it's more, I mean, it's true in a sense that we are, I won't say positionally, but because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have a cleansing that is a permanent kinds of cleansing. We choose to get out of the realm of fellowship with any of the persons or with a Godhead in general. We are going to need cleansing, and that's why we need First John.
So the Spirit acts as the water.
That keeps us clean. To
clean us.
Yeah, he's the ongoing car wash. I did that for you.
That's good.
A good thing.
Don's rubbing off on me. I've got to be careful. Sorry, Jeff.
I can relate. I'm still a star people.
But we are constantly cleansed by the Holy Spirit's work.
I never heard this that explained that way. So.
In that matter.
I was always kind of a blank on that. I didn't fully understand
it. Yeah. And so when we especially choose to, what do we do? We quench the one who is the cleanser. We quench the Holy Spirit. When we render him ineffective, we act as though he can't do his job. And so he doesn't do it because we're not activating that. And so it's time in present salvation to get that straightened out and to say, yep, I did exactly what you said I did, and this is what it was, and you call it what the Father calls it, and immediately it's dealt with. Don't you dare ask forgiveness because it's already taken care of.
Ah, so the cleansing in 1 John 1:9 is a reference to that.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like a little bit of Johannine. Mm-hmm. You know, John's discussion in that matter.
Right.
You know, and so it's a beautiful thing.
People don't pick up on that.
Well, people don't make the distinctions between position, I mean, in Christ material and mm-hmm. birth material. Mm-hmm. And, we take them apart so we can understand them, but they fit together just so neatly, just like a certain passage in Galatians chapter 2 that's next, but I'm not going to go there at the moment. I mean, you have that wonderful, wonderful description in Galatians 2:20. And we'll talk about it because you have the both sides of God's provision in Galatians 2:20. But I'm going to come there because I didn't get this done. The renewedness of the Holy Spirit. Now, did you catch when I said renewedness on it? It's a cis ending. It's describing an action. It doesn't look like a cis ending. It has saos. And it's describing his renewedness, making new again in a kinder quality. His kinos is the root here. And so the Holy Spirit, because we are regenerated, we have him doing the making new in quality. When you got saved, whatever was changed wasn't changed because you decided to turn over a new leaf. It's because the Holy Spirit made you new in quality and kind again. He did it. And sometimes we kind of forget that. That he did a work and we're just, it's almost as though we thumb our nose at him. Turn my back on him. Say, I want to go back the way I was before. And I dare say every one of us somewhere in our lives have tried to do that maybe more than once. And say, well, I kind of like some of those old friends. I kind of like some of those old activities. I kind of thought that was okay. And you started to realize that pain that you were feeling wasn't heartburn. It was the fact the Holy Spirit was grieved and it was time to get straightened out. No, because when he's grieved, you know it. You don't feel quite so good. Something's wrong. And so you have it. And so this renewedness of the Holy Spirit is important. The same word is found in Romans 12:1. With the renewedness of your mind. New and kind and quality. But that's different, a little bit different than this. Okay, I told you we were going to spend a minute there. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20. You need to look it up. Most of us have probably memorized that. In fact, many of us have probably memorized it more than once and forgotten and had to re-memorize on it. And again, this is one of those passages that I think most of us, if we were in the church when we were young, we learned this. I think I heard it, I don't know how many times in different places as I was, especially in my high school years. Yeah. You know, I heard it real often. And I've tried to dig into my mind and see if I heard it right or not. I'm glad I know what it says now. So let's read it just to be reminded, for I have been crucified, or I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here you have the results of spirit baptism, and you have the results of spiritual birth. Now we have the spiritual baptism it's really interesting. It really comes out of 19, for though through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. This is resurrection life at this point, at this early part. I am in a position or condition of having been crucified together with Christ. That's how I know it is positional. Together with. Soon. Together with. And so this deals with our co-participation in his crucifixion. And so that soon is telling us that's what that is.
I'm sorry, where was that?
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
Okay, and the word we're looking at is the second Greek word in the text. See, it's real, real fat. The reason it's fat is because you have a soon preposition and it happens to be a perfect passive indicative. So it's got, I mean, perfects get fat. You get extra letters when you get a perfect form.
Seems to rob. Can I get us out
on the land? I had a friend who was.
We don't blame you.
Complaining about the fact that sometimes in the translation, it's like this one, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the King James Version says, I live by faith of the Son of God.
Yeah.
Which is the of in.
Okay. How do I want to answer this?
Yeah, I've got that question.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's really interesting. In the English language, and I would show you just if I had the right Bible. I mean, a certain Bible in my briefcase, and I don't. I would show you how many definitions there are of the word OF. There are, in Oxford English Dictionary, I think it's like 70 different definitions of the word OF. Hmm. And the way they're used. Hmm. In other words, you can use ya of and get away with anything. In the English language, in many ways. And so lots of times, I mean, it's kind of interesting how if you see a place where there is an of, when I do a translation, I usually try to, if I have an of, this is not confession, it's good for my soul. If you see of in one of my translations, it means I don't want to put more in than that. Sometimes you put a half a phrase in to make this preposition work. And I will cut it down to short and just call it of, and it means absolutely nothing. What it means is that I didn't choose to use the one of maybe two different translations. So of is kind of a, what do you want to call it, a neuter form. It's not going to do you much good. And so we'd have to look at the text more closely on it. And sometimes the answers are easy, and interlinear will rescue you sometimes in these. But even then, if you see an end preposition and it's translated of, how are you going to translate it, in or by? It could be either one of those, depending on context. So it's kind of interesting.
A lot of times it could be faith of, it's faith concerning. That's one of the possibilities in the way we handle it. That's a lot of times that's what you do, because the faith concerning Jesus Christ.
Or you could take it as an ablative in Trump, right?
It was Jesus' faith.
Yeah, see, because see, Av doesn't say anything, so you can make it that.
Right.
But if the context doesn't support it, you can't be dogmatic on anything, right?
Well, and that's why we take Greek, because we have to learn that we have to read the context in Greek, too, to get a Greek preposition.
But the context is going to determine it, and the context
You're right.
A lot of times won't. And so you just got to say, I don't know.
Well, that's the way to answer it. I don't know. And there may be a day when you will know. Now, don't use that as a shutoff.
No, I don't.
You know, I mean, I might say I don't know about something, and I have two or three possibilities, and I don't know which one it is.
And that's honest.
And that's being trying. I try to be honest when I do that, because if we I smile. I did that. You didn't know it. I was doing that with spora and sperma in here last week. That is the two words for seed. I am not quite certain in my mind, even though I have had very close associates that have made a distinction there, and I'm still not terribly happy with the distinction they made, so I have to say I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm not defending myself when I say that. I'm defending you if you say it. because it's better to say I don't know. Another clue to that kind of thing is if you say I believe, you have chosen something you believe that's true, but it may not be. There may be another option. And so if you read my synopses every once in a while, you'll see an I believe dropped in there. And that should be a clue if any of you know me for a long, long time. I use that to say, I just don't. I am not confident enough to be distinctive enough, and I'm looking for the day. I may be on the other side of this earth that I'll get some sense in some of these things. In fact, there'll be many things, I'm sure, and you will join me with it. That matter.
Mr. Miller used to say, it seems to me to say.
Yeah, good.
Well, a lot of times, I know in my case, if I say I believe this is the case, it means that that's what I think, looking at the possibilities, that's what I think fits the context the best. But it doesn't mean I'm absolutely guaranteed, but it's what I favor. It's
not,
and you're not saying that you wouldn't change if you saw it differently. And you're not saying that you're certain, but it looks like the evidence points in this direction. It seems to be this would be more safe. So I believe, but that means that's what I, at this point, that's what it looks to me. But I haven't necessarily been, it's not, it's not firm yet. I mean,
so what we're talking about is okay to be dogmatic where Scripture merits the dogma, but there may be a day that you have to say, I really don't know. I believe this the way it is. It looks this way, but it's not dogma that is that absolute. And when I say that, I mean, I know what it takes to check out some of these things. You may have to look up a couple thousand occurrences of a word to come up with an answer, and you might not get it then.
Wow.
I mean, I'm saying that because that's what I've been wrestling with the last couple weeks. I've got piles and piles of verses that I've been going through so that I can systematize and communicate. And so anyway, we're here. The translation issue is tricky here. Because you always learn the of. I mean, when I was growing up, it was always King James, so we learned of. And so, but we understand, I trust, I am in the state of having been crucified together with Christ. Now don't forget, that's identifiable togetherness. When God looks at his right hand, he sees me crucified as he sees Jesus Christ crucified. He counts that to be true. That's imputed. And we're in that state. When you're in that state, you can't get out of that state. And so when you sin, it should be a bit of an offense in your mind because Christ died for it, and here you're trying to act like he didn't. Or we're cheating on him, and so we're trying to do something that he's already died for. That's an insult when we do that. Sometimes we forget that. That's what it is. But when we are crucified together, that's positional. And so this is a passage which has both regeneration and spirit baptism in it. And so, the perfect tense verb is very, very important here. And he says, no more is it I that am living. I'm no longer continually living. If I'm living where I need to be, I am living out what? Eternal life. Eternal life. The real thing. The real 1 John 5:11 and 12 thing. The life of the eternal Son, which is eternal life. And so we are no longer to be living in the way we do. Failures we are, yes. But that's a present tense verb. God always speaks in the ideal he has made provision for. It's kind of interesting, the word ego is the I, and it's emphatic. I'm no longer the one who is living. But Christ is the one who is living in me. Christ is living in me. It's his life that's permanent. It's eternal life. That's the birth life. So you have that. So you have both sides of it here. When we did that segment in here from 5 years ago or so, 6 years ago, on how spirit baptism activates regeneration. When we did that material, we went through this verse pretty carefully. But it doesn't hurt us to keep reminding ourselves of it. I hope the people who kept drilling this into me as a kid are living that way, and I hope I got the lesson learned. I have to remind myself of it often. And so he says, and now what I am living in flesh, in this physical body. It's not saying flesh is a sin nature. I'm living in this old house. Sounds like a song somebody wrote. Oh, God, I see question marks. Yeah. Stuart Hamlin wrote this old house back in the 50s. Rosemary Clooney made Stuart Hamlin rich because she recorded and he got a new house out of that, which is kind of ironic. I heard him tell a story. He'll tell that story. But this is the flesh that we live in. It's the house we live in. Sounds like a little bit of 2 Corinthians. Here we are. I live, which I live in the flesh. I live by the faith, and you could say from the Son of God, or concerning the Son of God. Makes good sense either way. It fits doctrinally in all of these other areas. Of doesn't say anything.
Either way you go, from or concerning that, it fits theologically. Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to make sense to say that it would be Christ's faith because
no,
he has sight. So he has no reason to have faith because he sees everything, right?
Well, in his human nature, he's probably got some things he learns, but he still doesn't need faith.
But faith from
because it was a person
means that we got it from him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In would refer to regeneration.
Hmm. In the flesh.
I mean, in,
by faith, in faith, by faith, I am living. The end, you've got these ends in here that can go either way. One's locative, one's instrumental.
I'm thinking it would be faith of the Son of, concerning the Son of God, the regeneration, because they have eternal life.
You'll notice what they do with that case in the interlinear if you happen to have one open. The interlinear says in brackets.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, they're making that's a genitive case.
In faith? Is
that of the Son of God. In the Son of God.
Yeah. In would refer to regeneration.
Yeah.
Tay goes back to this.
In the Son. Anytime you see an in preposition, you need to determine whether it ties with position or whether it ties with in Christ material, that's in, or whether it's Christ in.
Okay, so I'm looking at my interlinear, and this is the way it translates it. But lives in me, Christ, but that which now I live in flesh, in faith I live, that the Son of the God who loved me.
Let's pick up that definite article.
I see. What they did, they picked up the...
Let's pick up the one.
There are two articles right together in that one.
Yeah.
The one of the...
Right.
The one.
Yeah.
Concerning.
Right.
Right. And concerning here.
The one...
You have to pick up that second article after the verb.
Right. Yeah. Yes. They say that. Yeah. There's two definite articles.
The one.
That of the one of the Son of God.
By faith.
Okay.
The one.
You people online, I don't know if you can hear any of this or not. Anyway, what's important to me here when we look at it is the title used of the Son. Says the Son of God. It's deity. When Christ indwells you, there's a manifestation of his deity because he is eternal. It all fits really nicely. I mean, when it says Son of God, Son is one of the two major eternal names of the Son. That is, he's Son or Word. He was always the Word in perfect tense verb in John 1:1. And here he is the Son, who is the eternal Son. I know some don't like you to call him the eternal Son because they don't understand the idea of Son in that matter. And then what is interesting is he is seen as one, and this is one of those passages. What is the antecedent of this participle? Who loved me? Who's the who? You've got Son and you've got God. Which is it? I mean, it's kind of interesting because it's an interesting wrestling match because there are those that I know have taught that the Son never loves you, but the Father does.
Well, it answers it right after that. And gave himself for me.
Isn't that interesting? What are you reading the context for?
Yeah.
So it goes back to the Son.
Yeah.
And it is an aorist, so it is a point in time he evidenced his love.
If you dive into the Daniel seed, it has to go back to the Son.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Is the, you know what they call it, the new man? Is that regeneration? I was looking there. But Christ lived in me, and the life which I now live. It's like there's, I was there, and now I'm here. And I was wondering if that was old man, new man.
No. Did you go to child evangelism when you were growing up?
Okay. That's probably what they taught.
I say that because that's what they would say. Old man, a new man. I was going to talk about the flannel graph they used.
Have you heard of Ralph Yankee Arnold? Okay, never
mind. I'm sitting here thinking, and it's not coming through.
Yeah. I heard him online a little brief, and he mixed up the whole man and man thing. It's quite common.
Yeah. Well, and the one I see child evangelism is the idea of having, and it's the old Indian story. You have a black, this was before there was PC. The Indian chief said, there are two dogs living in me. One's a black dog, one's a white dog, and they're fighting all the time. Well, that was the old man, new man thing. That's what they thought. That was one of the stories that went with the child evangelism. And this big, handsome guy, muscular guy, and then this other guy looked like he'd gone through the ringer. And that was their flannel graph. And that's that the new man perspective does not relate to a new nature or an old nature. It deals with your new position in Christ, the new creation. So when you see man, the new man, and you do have the new man part of it here early, of course, you're crucified with Christ in the new man, in the new creation.
So the new man is a plural church.
As a whole. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so you make it equivalent to the new creation.
Got it.
There's a cis again, creating.
That would include, other places. Doesn't Paul refer to it as the Christ, which is Christ the head and the body? That's the new man.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. We have other directions we could go with it, but we'll keep it simple. That way it works easy. Okay. And so we understand that. And, you know, we learned 220. And I trust we need to master it. You know, it's kind of one of those verses that we kind of need to master every day in that matter. But, you know, sometimes we stop short and forget the next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, which is an option to what we've just read in 220, then Christ is dead in vain.
Wow. Yet so many Christians try to live by law. You know.
But then he's dropping it here. Galatians, you know, it's going to be there. But right. It's interesting. He says you're going to either live in your position in Christ or with Christ in you as your eternal life. Wow. If you're going to try to live by law, you're going to act like there's a gift that you didn't get.
Wow.
The in vain is doron, which is the word for gift. Something freely given that you didn't get. You know, it's like some kid trying to play with a new bike when they didn't get it for Christmas. In that matter. Okay, you see, this ties the two together. And we need to remember it. That bridge has not been jumped in some areas of evangelical, or let's say fundamental Christendom, where they talk about positional truth. You know, we probably emphasize it as much as anybody, this old idea of being in positional truth. But the idea of having been born again and having a relationship is really very, very foreign in fundamentalism today. And I'm sorry. I mean, I'm really, really sorry about it. You know, I've been on the ground floor of a lot of those circumstances where I've ended up teaching in Christ truth in circumstances where I thought people should have known it, and it was brand new, and I did not dare go into the new birth. They were not doing, they had a lot of trouble understanding what it meant to be in Christ. You can talk about imputation and define it and define it and redefine it and redefine it. And sometimes, yeah, and again, we know who the teacher's got to be. Mm-hmm. And I hate to say it, but I think because of carnality, there are a lot of people that weren't ready for it. You know, and so be careful. Let the Holy Spirit do the one that teaches you this stuff. I hear a question.
So that I am crucified with Christ, baptism of the Spirit. Yep. Christ liveth in me is the
eternal
generation.
Life. Mm-hmm.
And then.
And the life I live is his life.
Right. And then if you live by the law, you're literally.
Countering both.
Disannulling everything that Christ has done for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he's not saying it here. It's like Christ didn't die to the law. He didn't fulfill it. So that's on the spirit baptism side. And it's like he didn't give you a life that was that much better than law.
And frustrating the grace of God is just like not even recognized.
And frustration means to set it aside, to thing need.
It's more so. I did not set aside the
nature.
Mm-hmm. Frustrated I like better, but it's a better translation to set aside.
Well, yeah.
In that. Now, because what it is, you have apa is from, and tithemi means to put. So the idea of put away from in that matter. Okay, we're not making very good headway, but we're going verse by verse here.
Sorry, it's a little confused here. When it talks about righteousness comes through the law, are we talking about justification or sanctification or both?
Here I think he's talking about justification. Yeah, because dikaios is the word righteousness, and that's from which the place we get our justify word.
The reason I'm wondering is because the context here of verse 20 and 21, it all seems to be implying more sanctification. And I'm wondering if this righteousness here is different to sanctification rather than justification.
No, I think so, because it's talking about
hagios. Well, if it was, it would be hagios or hagiou. Now I just threw the Greek word for sanctify out. And it's, I mean, I think it's here with that purpose, to be seen as right. I mean, if you could be seen as right by the law before God, yeah, it fudges towards sanctification. But it's just a matter of personal righteousness. And that's the problem these guys had.
Yeah, because they were trying to live by law.
And what they were trying to do when you read Galatians, they were trying to show everybody else how righteous they were by keeping the law. That was why I call them Galatianites. We've called them Galatianites for years. Because that was, their sin nature was being used to try to show, usually other believers or even Judaizers how righteous they were. And so, it's a flesh thing. It's not legalism. Legalism is a satanic thing.
Oh, really?
That's Romans 12:1-2.
Oh.
The age, the legal age, and Satan says you can be independent, but this one is a little different. You're making me drop some of these things, and all I'm doing is just dropping them on that. Yeah. So, I mean, I think it should be as it is in the text. It should be dikaios. I mean, it should be the word for righteous. To act right, to demonstrate God's righteousness. And if you don't have God's righteousness and you're trying to get it somewhere else, and you credit God's righteousness to the law, You have problems all over the place.
Christ died for nothing.
Yep. And that's why he says this. But again, he doesn't use the normal word for vain. I mean, it's that word for a free gift at store on. You know, we've got three words that are normally used. You have without an object. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, 15. Unless you died in vain or believed in vain. You have kenos, which is empty. You have metios, which is a word for useless. With no use, produces no results. And this isn't one of those three.
Dorian.
Yeah, and it's one of those, well, I don't, and when I took Greek, I had to learn that pretty early. I wouldn't recommend that textbook either on that.
Without a cause?
Without a cause, well, that would work. Is that the way they define?
One of them, freely, for not, in vain.
Yeah, freely, I don't like the vain because there are too many words by that.
Gratuitously.
Yeah. Okay, and so we already have seen in Titus 3:5 that there is this work of the Holy Spirit that accompanies this birth, renewedness in 3:5, the renewedness of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. It's his job. It seems like we keep talking about what God does for us that we don't have to do, and that's because Scripture does. And so we don't have to renew. We just have to, what do we do? What do we do? Does it seem, like there was a day we learned this little acronym? R-O-L-E. Do you remember that? Now that's been a while. R is for, see if I can remember it. Remove. Yeah, remove yourself to the right hand. O, occupy yourself where?
The right hand.
At the right hand. L,
location.
Let God do it. Let him do it. Don't keep your muddy hands off. Let him do it. E, employ that which God has given you. Or in other words, use it. And that, if you can remember it, that always helps. So to think in those terms. Because we tend to mix those letters up, and I'm not sure how we came out sometimes when we mix them up. But if we don't remove ourselves, we're in trouble on that. So anyway, that's number three. I just touched it in that matter. John 3:5. It's the realm of the human spirit, and it does not have physical effect. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's talking about the rational part of the human being, the rational part of the heart. And that's the realm in which we're saved. Our birth takes place in the realm of our human spirit. And so that's really important to remember because it does not have a necessarily a physical effect. I know some people, when they got saved, they had quite an emotional experience. I'd like to hope they had the spiritual experience before they had the emotional. Pardon me. Where did that come from? All spiritual blessings in the heaven. Okay, and so, I mean, it's not, but it's similar to physical birth. We're talking about how to understand this. There's a birthing process, and it comes to a point where we're born ones. That process is almost instantaneous. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, works in and produces the product, the child. And you become an instant born one of God. And there's been a seed. And there's been an ovum, as it were. And you were produced instantaneous. And it happened at that time.
And that's when he gives us the faith to believe.
Right at that moment. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and all of a sudden everything made sense, and you said, how to come it made sense 5 minutes, didn't make sense 5 minutes ago. Okay. Okay. Were you juggling, or were you had a contribution?
Oh, no. I'm just juggling. I should say.
He was looking at me in the eye, sort of, and then he was moving it.
No, I just stopped. I had a pen in my hand.
Oh, okay. So there is a process that's instantaneous. That's how we got to where we are. It is generation, not creation. Creation, spirit baptism. Generation, birth. So we just need to make that distinction. It's a distinction that will hold you in a good position forever. As we understand it. And so the big difference in regeneration or spiritual birth is that we have two different kinds of life. We have eternal life because we are born with it, and we have resurrection life because we were baptized with it, or into it. Resurrection life, remember, in Christ I died, I was buried, I rose again the third day. That's resurrection life.
Oh, yeah.
So when I count myself at the right hand, I count myself as being raised. Just as Jesus Christ is raised right now in his human nature. Right now. And
so. The gift of the Holy Spirit is all three. It's resurrection life.
Yep.
It's not just being buried, but it's.
Oh.
That's all baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we were crucified, we were buried, we rose again, and essentially we were ascended. Remember what we, let's review that real quick, and that is spirit baptism involves one result. You were baptized into Christ once and for all, and everything that we have we call position is because we're in Christ. So we have one position, that's all. Because God sees us in Christ. That's one position. Now we have possessions, there are not a good number of possessions. But God sees us as a whole package. Nobody got shorted when it came to spirit baptism in relationship. Okay. In relation, a thought crossed my mind. I had somebody talking to me, and I was a Pentecostal pastor. I have no idea where that came from. In that matter, wanted me to pray that it would be successful work for so-and-so. I think the track rail was off the track, but I said, Lord, I'm supplicating. You know what the needs are here? They asked me to pray. I just said, help. And that happened this last couple of days. Okay, we will talk process, Lord willing, next week, which means we will come back down to number J. Oops, wrong pen. And I don't mark it. In this process, I smile because out of this class, Grant heard me mention that regeneration paper. So he determined that he wanted it, and he wanted to put it into Braille. Yeah. You see the arrows that are down on letter J on 3, 2, 3, and 4? They're the hands pointing. He couldn't make those into Braille. So he couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what he was talking about because I didn't remember what it was in that paper. I only did it 18 years ago. So we had to figure that one out. So anyway, that's where we're going to be working. We'll work our way right on down through that. And I think it'll be... I keep trying to overlap as we go. It doesn't hurt to put a little polish on it. If you learned it, if you didn't learn it, it doesn't hurt to get the thing over again. And so, it's not because I'm getting old. And Father, may you bless as we move to the next hour. May it be that which you will use, to bring yourself glory. Most of all, we're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that because of his work, that we have a birth that took place in our immaterial, in our human spirit, and that birth involves eternity. We are not at all afraid to lose the soul and the body to a new body and a new rejuvenated soul. We're thankful that your spirit that you've given us through salvation is something that will continue perfectly in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.